When we read about the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, we see various churches that had and have various attributes, various characteristics, and various qualities. Most of them were not very good qualities when you read about each church, but each one did have some good qualities. Ephesus was the loveless church. Smyrna was the persecuted church. Pergamos was the compromising church. Thyatira was the corrupt church. Sardis was the dead church. Philadelphia was the brotherly love church, which we all hope that that's the spirit that we have. Laodicea is the church that was lukewarm, lacked zeal. These churches physically existed at the time that Revelation was written, and John wrote that book, and it was revealed to him. They physically existed in Turkey at the time. But we often think of them also possibly as being the kind of the attitude and the characteristics maybe of churches throughout time, not just those churches at that time. So it's important for us to look at these churches and think about them and make sure that we have the right characteristics and attributes. Now, we're not actually going to go through those churches today. That isn't the purpose of the sermon today. But we know that Satan has buffeted the churches throughout time and has buffeted God's people throughout time, has tried to destroy the churches throughout time, but yet God tells us that the gates of hell will never come up against it, will never prevail against it. Because Satan hates God's church. He doesn't desire us to be part of the family of God, something that he can never be. And when we look at Satan and what he's used throughout time, and as we look at these seven churches and what Satan was putting up against them, we see that Satan has used all kinds of different manner of deceitfulness and trials and tribulations, everything from poverty to persecutions to having the good life and not needing God anymore, like the Laodiceans, to false prophets. These are all part of the tactics that Satan used against these churches. And we know that in the end time, before Christ returns, it's going to even get more difficult on us as a church. And we've got to be ready for that. During the fall holy days, we read about the end time that we are approaching and what's going to happen during this time and how Satan is going to do various things to cause the church to fail. Of course, we know God is much stronger than Satan is, and that won't happen. But even up until the very last, Satan will be going against this church. Let's go over to Revelation 12 and start there today. Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verses 13 through 17. Talk about a time shortly before Jesus Christ's return. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 13. And we see here Satan and his impact on the church at that time. Revelation 12, verse 13 says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." A male child talking of Jesus Christ. And if you go down to verse 9, you can see that that dragon is talking about Satan, the devil. For it says, "The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan." But then if we continue in verse 14, it says, "But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent." Now, this is actually appears to be talking about multiple times during the history of the church throughout the last 2,000 years. One of the times being during the time around 1260, around 500. when the Catholic Church and the Council of Nicaea caused the church to be greatly persecuted. And they fled into the wilderness for 1,260 years until the 1500s when the Protestant Reformation happened, and they were able to come out of the wilderness again. Satan was trying to destroy the church at that time, but he did not succeed. But we know there's coming a time of difficulty for us who are in the church now. If we read verse 15, we read about this time that we have in the future. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It looks like that Satan will again attack the church in a way that he hasn't done in many, many years. And he'll spew out a flood, maybe armies. We don't know exactly what that means. But this church is going to come under a lot of persecution. And the time that we read about in Revelation 12 is going to require that the church be a people of great faith. We need to be a people of great faith to remain strong as Satan spews out his vengeance on the church. What I'd like to take a look at today is faith. Faith. Because faith and prophecy are wrapped together. When you look throughout the Bible, you see that they're wrapped together. Faith and prophecy. Prophecy is often a warning to the world, but it's also a warning to us. But faith should, our prophecy should build our faith. It should cause us to draw upon our faith more. Let's turn to Luke 18. Because God tells us that we need to have an abundance of faith during this end time. And that we need to make sure that we have faith in the end time. Luke 18, we see a parable. A parable about the persistent widow. And these verses are a parable, but they're also a prophecy. And it's also a question. A question for us to answer. It ends with a question, this parable does, something that we need to take a look at and personally be asking ourselves. Luke 18, verse 1 says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God, nor regarded man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me, for my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Verse 8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Then we come to this question. This isn't finished yet. That's so important for us in this end time. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when Jesus Christ returns in the end time, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? This world is quickly moving away from faith in God, in faith in religion. If you ask the average person on the street if they have faith in God, well, they might tell you they believe in a God. But very few of them, I think, really have faith that God actually works in our lives and cares about us individually. Let's go to Romans 1, because this is an incredibly critical question that we need to be asking in our lives, especially as we do approach the end times. Will Christ find faith in the church? Will Christ find faith in me? Will I be faithful to the end? You know, Paul sums it up here in Romans 1, verse 16. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Verse 17. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And Paul's actually quoting Habakkuk 2:4 there. The just shall live by faith. Now that's how we're supposed to live. Those of us that are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, that have repented, that are striving to live God's way of life, we need to live by faith. Of course, you know, James tells us that faith includes works. Faith includes works. It isn't just some emotion. But those of us who have God's Holy Spirit within us need to learn to live by faith. As a spiritual body, this church needs to learn to live by faith. Now that faith, the just shall live by faith, that statement, it holds a lot of meaning. There's a lot that's said within that. And that's what I'd like to talk today about, and that's faith and endurance. An enduring faith. And that's the title of my sermon, is Faith and Endurance. Because faith is or involves endurance. You know, let's go ahead and go to Hebrews 11. We'll spend a little bit of time in the faith chapter today. Hebrews 11. Endurance and faith, or endurance and patience, as we'll see today, are important attributes or qualities of true faith. You know, this Hebrews 11, 1, many of us could just write down from memory. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Let's take a look at that scripture, and let's take a look at a little bit more about what it means. Faith is the substance. A substance is something that you can typically feel and touch. That's really there. You know it's there. You can hold it. It's something that's concrete. It exists. It's an evidence. It's solid. It's concrete. It's an evidence of things not seen. That word substance comes from a Greek word, hypostasis. Hypostasis. Hypo means under. Under. Stasis means to stand. So this means to stand under. Substance means to stand under. To be a foundation. To be what gives something its strength to stand. Faith is the substance. It is what makes our life stand. It is what, in many ways, everything stands upon. It's the foundation. Just like we have a foundation, a hypostasis underneath this building. This building exists because of that. It won't stand long if it's a bad foundation. If it isn't concrete, many of us saw about a year ago the buildings as they toppled over in Daytona Beach as the water just eroded underneath that hypostasis, that substance that was underneath, that was the foundation. We need something that is a solid foundation. Our faith needs to be solid so it can stand against Satan and against Satan's methods of warfare towards us. So faith is a substance, the foundations of things hoped for. Things hoped for. We don't hope for things that we already have. If I bought a new car, I don't hope for a new car. I got the new car. If I bought something else and I have it in my hand, we no longer hope for it. We have it already. And faith is the foundation of those things that are hoped for. It's the substance, the concrete evidence of what we are hoping for in the future, what we want to possess, what we want to have. But you know, we can't see things that we're looking forward to. We don't see yet the New Jerusalem. But that doesn't mean it's not there. In faith, even though we may not be able to see it in our lives, it is there. Just like the air we breathe, we can't see it, but we know it's there. Gravity, I don't see you floating in the air. You're seated in your chairs. Gravity is there. So there is evidence that we don't see that still proves things. That can be our foundation, our hypostasis, our evidence. And when we look at that, that evidence means proof. That word evidence in the Greek means proof. So faith is proof. It's proof. And it even goes further than that. That Greek word means proof by which a thing is proved. In other words, the very solid thing that proves something exists, that it's there. You know, I think the author of Hebrews knew that this topic of faith was going to be a difficult topic to explain, for people to understand. And I think for that reason, the author actually goes through and gives us examples. Shows us examples. It isn't just theory. It isn't just words like out of a dictionary, but he actually gives us examples so we can read through the examples and see what true faith is by looking at the examples. And I think that's why Hebrews 11 is filled with examples. So by their examples, we can better understand what faith really is. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. Because this expands the understanding of faith and hope. Romans 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is faith, evidence of something in the future. Verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." So Paul's talking here about faith and a hope about this future that we all have, becoming sons and daughters of God at resurrection or at Christ's return. Verse 24 says, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Paul's saying there's this hope that is there. Faith tells us that it's there. We need to have and eagerly wait for it. At Romans 8, these scriptures are saying somewhat the same thing as what Hebrews 11 is saying about faith and hope. That it's no longer hope or faith if we already have something. It's hope and faith. These things that undergird our hope and desire for what's coming in the future. And as we see, this is tied. Hope is tied and faith are tied, as it says in verse 25, to perseverance, for waiting. Faith and hope are tied to waiting and perseverance. That's one of the key elements of faith. is waiting. That's what this scripture is telling us, is that we have to wait and be willing to wait. There's a passage of time that builds faith. Time must often pass to have faith be expressed. Faith develops through time. We don't just get baptized, have the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden we have this great faith. Now, God could be working through some as He does in times past. But remember back when we read the persistent widow parable, we read about her waiting. She continually went before this unjust judge, and she waited, and she persevered until He finally did what He needed to do. She was persistent. You know, what's Christ saying through that parable? Because you got to remember, the last question on that parable is, will I find faith? But Christ is talking and showing us that persistence in prayer and coming before God is important with faith and about faith. In this parable, Christ is saying, hang in there. Persevere. Don't lose heart. Stay with me. Persist in faith, even if it's not answered right away. Have persistence. Don't lose heart. Keep going before God. Keep going before the judge. Keep praying for your needs and for the needs of others. That parable, in many ways, is about having persistent prayer and faith and not losing heart. So faith involves time, perseverance, and often trials. And we will go through this in a bit. The problem with faith that many people have is that they don't expect to have to wait. In other words, if you have faith that you need a job, let's say, and you pray to God in faith, you expect next week on Monday to have a call out of the blue that somebody wants to hire you. But that isn't what happens. God is not working with us in the short term as much as He's working for us in the long term. God isn't just a gopher. We ask for something and God is supposed to provide it right away. We have to realize that God is working to build character, His character within us. And that takes time and patience. And that can be difficult when we have faith, to have the patience, to have faith in God that He will respond and that He does respond, to have that proper faith. You know, oftentimes people may perceive, and we may perceive, that if God doesn't answer our request right away, that maybe we lack faith. Maybe we have a problem. Maybe we've got some sin that God is punishing us for, or whatever. And God does, from time to time, as we see in the Bible, allow trials to happen to us, to help us to grow, and like. But God is building in us character. God is our teacher. He's our helper. He's helping us grow in the future. And as we look in faith to God, we have to realize that God is doing that in our life. He's building us. He's building us children. And that's His goal. You know, healing and trials and the desires we have, even if they're righteous desires, we want God to intervene now. We want those things now. If we have a health issue, we want to be healed right now. But remember, as I said, God's desire is to build children. And His purpose in our life is to help build faith in us faith in him that he will come through. Faith in him that he will provide the promises and give us those promises that he has promised us. God looks at things in the long term. You know, faith is built through time, as I mentioned earlier. It's difficult to endure the trials we go through and the hardships. It's easy to endure the good times, but that doesn't really build much in us. It's more difficult to build, or more difficult to go through those hard times. But those hard times often build the faith we need. The faith we need as Jesus Christ is preparing for his return to this earth. Let's go to Matthew 24. Because we need to have enduring faith, faith that does endure, especially as difficult times come upon us. Matthew 24, we'll read parts of verse 4 through 13. Jesus is talking about this end time that we're in now. And he says in verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you." Part of not being deceived is having faith in the true God. Verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." We're in the midst of that to some extent now, but we should not be troubled. We need to have faith in God that he will take care of this in the way that he feels he needs to. "For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Verse 9 tells us that even in the midst of having great faith, we will go through very difficult tribulation during the end time. And we will be hated by many. It'll take great faith to endure that time, to make it through that time, those difficulties. And now is the time to grow in that faith, to be ready for that. Verse 10, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will arise up and deceive many." Verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Verse 13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Again, it comes back to endurance. We need to have faith that God knows what he's doing and that God will reward us. But we need to have endurance. We need to realize that God is going to allow us to go through things that we must endure, even in our great faith. He's not going to remove everything, all the difficulties, the tribulations, even though we will ask for those to be removed. In great faith, we have to realize God will allow some of that to happen to us. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. We'll continue in verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Here we see two incredibly important aspects of faith. One is that we must believe that God is, that there is a God, that God is true. And secondly, that we must believe that God rewards those who diligently seek him. We need to have faith in both of these. Faith that God is, and belief that God rewards, faith that God rewards. So as we're going through the difficult trials, we need to have faith that God will reward us for going through those trials. I think this is one of the pivotal scriptures in the Bible. Because if you read, and whenever I read something that would say anything like, it is impossible to please God, I want to take notice of what it says. Because I want to please God. I know you want to please God. It is impossible to please Him. We must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You know, it's easier to believe, at least I think, in God now than it was probably 1,000 or 2,000 years ago, because there's so much scientific evidence that this universe is so incredibly designed and created. But we still don't see God. So we still have to have faith in God, even though He's got evidence around us. The stars, even just our incredibly created bodies. We need to also search out diligently, seeking Him, searching. It takes effort, takes time. And when you search for something, you've got to be patient, because it does take time. You have to persevere. But we have to realize and believe that God will reward us. All of us sitting here who endure to the end, God will reward. We've just been through the Feast of Tabernacles, through the eighth day. We've heard a lot about the rewards of those who are faithful, who endure to the end. We must believe in those things that God will reward. And God's a loving God. He's a rewarding God. He's a caring God. And as Hebrews 11 gives stories of faith throughout the last almost 6,000 years, from Christ, before Christ, it gives us examples of how we should act and who we should be like and how we should live our life and what true faith looks like. You know, it's, I think, again, the reason the author here gives us examples, because there's no better way to learn things a lot of times than seeing examples. If you want to learn how to bake bread, I can read a recipe. But I tell you, watching my mom bake bread, I know a lot more about how to knead the dough. You know, a recipe will just tell you to knead the dough. I have no idea what that was until I saw my mom kneading the dough. As we go through examples in Hebrews 11, we should learn from those, be able to see what true faith is. You know, we need to believe that God, whatever He said, whatever He's promised, He will perform in a timely manner. In a timely manner, according to His will and His time frame. Often we limit faith, though. We think faith means that it must be done right away. God must do and provide for us immediately. But if we look through, as we will, the examples in Hebrews 11, we will find that God does not always provide immediately, does not always give a solution immediately. Hebrews 11, verse 7. We look at Noah in this. We look at Noah, who is an example of faith. And as we go through this, let's take a look at the timing on this. How long did he have to wait? How long did he have to endure? It says, by faith, Hebrews 11, verse 7, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Which is by faith. Hebrews 11:7 says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen. Noah didn't see this flood. In faith he knew it would happen and he prepared for it. And he endured 120 years of ridicule, probably. I mean, can you imagine building a boat in your backyard, what your neighbors would think of you? The media that would be around you? The foolishness that they would talk about you? You never know what other things they might have done to Noah. I'm sure it was difficult for him, but there was no physical evidence of a flood. It had never happened before. But yet he did that. He moved forward. He was obedient. He prepared. He started cutting down the trees in faith. He shaped the lumber in faith. He hammered and sawed and measured in faith, knowing the flood would come. He prepared for over 100 years. What patience, what endurance to Noah's faith. I mean, God could have gone about this a different way. I mean, God could have taken him up to a tall mountain and flooded the earth. But this was a trial of his faith and an example to us. Would I be willing to wait 120 years in faith, going through ridicule, having family members talk about you and ridicule you? Would I do that for 120 years in faith? Now it happened. The flood happened. In faith, Noah didn't start building that ark when the first floods started happening. He started 120 years before. Time moves on, and we need to make sure that we build faith now, not wait until the water gushes and it's too late. Up in verse 4, we read about Abel. He offered a sacrifice, a better sacrifice. That sacrifice was done in faith for something that wouldn't happen until 2,000 years later. Jesus Christ's death, sacrifice, and resurrection. So Abel, in faith, did something that God told him to do that would picture something that wouldn't happen until thousands of years after he died. And he looked forward to a resurrection. It says in verse 7 about Noah that he was moved with godly fear. Godly fear drove him to action. And that's one of the reasons we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, isn't it? To learn to fear God. To learn to fear God. That was Mr. Shaby's sermon during the feast. It was learning to fear God, respecting God, having the proper awe of God. We know that perfect love casts out fear. So this is a type fear of understanding and respect and awe. That's another foundation of faith, is having proper respect and awe of God. Faith should move us to action. It should move us to be like Noah and actually do something, build the ark, build ourselves, or our ark, our righteous ark, our spiritual ark. If we go to Hebrews 11:8, we see Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That was in faith. And by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham went by faith to a place that he did not know. He followed God to a strange land, dwelt in tents, temporary dwellings, just as we did as we came through Tabernacles. He looked forward to a new Jerusalem, something that he had not seen. You know, God called Abraham, and by faith Abraham answered. God called Abraham, and by faith Abraham answered, and he obeyed. You know, faith leads to obedience, and obedience leads to faith. It's kind of a circle. One leads to the other, and as you build obedience, you should be building faith, and as you build faith, you should be building obedience. Let's go to Romans 10:17, see another aspect of that cycle, of the obedience-faith cycle, that we might be like Abraham and obey and have faith. Romans 10, verse 17, it says this, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is built through understanding and growing in the Word of God. To knowing God's way, to studying these examples of the people of faith and see what they went through. That's how faith is built and grows. If we want our faith to grow, study the Bible. Study these examples. We can go back and read the examples of Ruth and various others, of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, and see the life history and how you can see faith being built in their life. Let's go back to Hebrews 11 again. I'm not going to go through all these examples in Hebrews 11, but we will touch on a few of these. But as you read through them, you should note that most of them did not receive the full promise or their promise immediately. They had to wait. And all of them are waiting for Christ's return to be raised up in faith. But in Hebrews 11, in verses 8 through 11, we see an example, another example of the faith of Abraham and Sarah. After they were told that they would have a son, how long did they have to wait? 25 years. 25 years. God promised them a son. They had to wait in faith for 25 years and did not give up on God. They showed their faith with patience and endurance. They had to wait. They didn't receive the answer immediately. They didn't receive a child immediately. They had to wait. From this, we realize that the passage of time is often involved in faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they all had passage of time before they received the earthly promises. But they all look forward to a promise in the future of the New Jerusalem. We need to make sure that as we go through trials and we ask God to take them away, we need to make sure to remember that God sees things differently than we do. And that we have to have patience. He isn't always going to relieve us of our trial immediately. That we need to endure the trial. That's how we learn. That's how we grow in faith. God's building children in us. know, faith is not just an emotion. Faith is an action. Faith involves emotions. Faith involves, you know, an intellectual thought to some extent. Faith involves various things, but it involves action. We have to have action with it. And action comes through the patience of believing and waiting on the Lord. Hebrews 11:13 says this, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They are still waiting, but they died in faith." All these people received the answer to some of the promises they were promised. Some of them were given to them immediately. We know the lion's mouth was closed with Daniel. That was immediate. But we know others had to wait, like Abraham, for 25 years for their faith to see a child. But they waited in faith. But these all died still waiting for the promised land. Continuing in verse 13 says, "But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Verse 16, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." God has prepared a reward for us. And that's what we need to keep the focus of our life on, is this reward, this city that God has prepared for us in the future. You know, when we look at verse 30, 32 through 37, we see again patient faith. But we see an example or a summary of examples of faith and what God did through those people of faith. Verse 32 of Hebrews 11 says, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became vigilant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." These all seem to be fairly immediate. They were answered. Their faith was answered fairly immediately. But you know, then the story changes. It changes. The story of faith changes there a bit. Something that many might think is unexpected. It says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented." These people were not delivered. They had faith in God. They asked, I'm sure, for deliverance. But God provided a different way. God allowed them to go through these difficulties. I sometimes ask myself the question, if I was alive at the time these things were happening, what would have I said about those people? Would I have said, oh, they must have little faith? Would I have said, oh, God must be punishing them? Look, that person is tortured. God hasn't relieved them. But yet, what does it say in verse 38? "Of whom the world was not worthy. These people had great faith, and they endured to the very end in faith, knowing that God had something better waiting for them. Faith requires endurance. Faith requires us to endure through time if God's answer is different than what we're praying for. It still requires us to have faith and to endure in faith. Because these people had great faith that it talks about in these scriptures here. Because it says in verse 39, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." So all these people who had died, who had to go through trials of mockings and scourgings, who were destitute, afflicted, and tormented, they had obtained a good testimony. As we go through difficulties, especially as this end time happens, and we know trials are going to hit us, we need to endure just like these people did, who endured to the very end regardless of what they went through. Just because we go through a major trial and we don't receive an immediate response from God doesn't mean that God is not there. And it doesn't mean that we lack faith, though we always need to look at those things. But it means that God is working something out in us, and we need to learn and grow through it. But you know, the subject of faith does not stop here. Let's go into chapter 12, verse 1. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." This is what comes right after the faith chapter. Let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking, this is what we look to in faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. We should be looking to Jesus Christ, who is an example of what? Endurance. He endured the cross. He was willing to go through that. The New English Bible translates that part of that verse 2 as looking to Christ, on whom real faith depends from start to finish. Looking towards Christ, on whom real faith depends from start to finish. We should be always asking God for additional faith to help us see his promises and his vision of our future. We can be strengthened in our faith through Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus Christ endured the cross, we can endure our own cross that we're given in this life. We need an anchor to our faith, and that is Jesus Christ. And patience of those heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 should help us see a little bit more closely what faith really looks like, what they went through. And as I said, as you look through them all, so many of them had to endure time, patience. Let's go to one final scripture. 1 Peter verse 1, or chapter 1, 6 through 9. Verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. Today we live in such an impatient world. A world that wants everything to happen right now. We're not used to having to endure time, wait for things. And this world truly has become disobedient. And that attitude can rub off on us in our faith if we're not careful. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." We see here Peter's telling them that they've gone through various trials, grieved by them. Verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Verse 9, "receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." That's the end of our faith. That is the end result. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we need to have patience and endurance to get to that point, to have the salvation of our souls. As it says in verse 7, "that the genuineness of your faith, trials, were showing the genuineness of their faith, may be found to praise, honor, and glory." The end result of our faith is joy, should be joy. It's peace and rejoicing in the resurrection and salvation. It's reaping God's promises. The things that we cannot see. But faith is the substance and the evidence that they are there. Satan wants to destroy this earth. He wants to destroy the faith on this earth. He wants to destroy the church, as we saw at the very beginning of this message when I talked about the seven churches, how Satan desires to destroy the churches. He desires to destroy our faith. We need to be aware of that. But we need to remember Luke 18. Remember the question. When Christ returns, will he find faith? True faith. Will we have persevered at that end time so that when Christ returns, we will be there in faith, standing on the substance, the foundation of faith in him and on his promises?